To 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, one of the things when I went to see my family last week, I have all these, well, I don't have all, but I have several grand nieces and nephews. And one of the things that struck me is they don't really have a knowledge of the word because, you know, my sister went to a Lutheran church, I don't know what her kids do, but so their exposure is somewhat limited, and I hardly have ever been with them because I was always involved with the word, except, you know, for funerals and weddings and, you know, that kind of stuff. But one of the things I realize is if without the word, you don't have a standard to live by. So if you don't have a standard to live by, then what do you have? You have feelings, you have emotions, you have, the whims and the fads and the fashions of the world, which we know in Romans says we're not to be conformed to the fashion of this world, right? So how many of you have ever filled your car up with gasoline? Just everybody that drives, right? You ever look on the pump and there's a little sticker there? And it says, in this case, Pennsylvania, the Department of Weights and Measures certifies this gas pump, right? And what does that do? That certifies, they go and they check it to make sure that it's measuring out the gas and it's charging you properly according to what they advertise so that they don't cheat you. So, you know, it doesn't say we gave you 8 gallons of gas and really only gave you 7.5 or something like that. And, you know, that it's calibrated properly and all that stuff. And it's done by standards, right? They go into butcher shops and delicatessens and they do the same thing there. They have a standard for the scales so that you don't get cheated, you know. Yeah, and where Jay works, you know, they come in and check his scales, right? They calibrate them, and if there's something wrong, then you have to fix it, and you could even pay a fine. So the standards, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a standard, and you can go look it up in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, talking about the stones they used to weigh out things and measure things and the balances, you know, and it talks about if you have a dishonest weight, you know, you pay the price. You know, it was against the law of God. You know, he set out a standard for the people so that they would measure things properly and honestly. And standards are a big deal in life. And our standard for truth is the Word of God, which means it's the standard for everything we do in life and everything we the way we conduct our life. It's the standard. Life is principle. And if you stick to the principles, you'll see positive results. And if you don't stick to the principles, then you take your chances, right? It's like if you go through a stop sign. I'm sure you probably may, if you've driven long enough, you've probably gone through a stop sign or a red light by accident, maybe. And if you're still alive, it's, you know, the grace of God. But if you keep doing it, what happens? Eventually, something bad is going to happen. See, so that's a standard, right? The standard in driving is you stop at a stop sign, you stop at red lights. Every profession, doctors, lawyers, engineers, I don't know, everything, they have standards. They have standards, guys that do construction, if they get into an argument with a customer, they'll say there's an accepted standard for every job, just about, you know, how you put shingles on, how you build a frame for a house or put a door on. You know, there's accepted standards. And that's from, you know, the knowledge and the understanding of that profession or that trade or whatever. So we have standards in life. Sometimes we're not even aware of them, but they affect our lives. But the great standard in life is God's word, and it's a spiritual standard. So, you know, the ultimate standard for us is God's word, and that's how we judge other standards. You know, sometimes we went through the whole rigmarole of elections this past week, and they're still counting votes in Florida. And you know what? They don't stick to the standard. There's supposed to be a standard by which they conduct those things, and yet people try to cheat. People don't, you know, it shouldn't be that hard, should it? You know, you vote and you secure the box, and if the people running the elections are honest, they'll count them and it'll be honest. You know, there could be unforeseen things like a voting machine break or something, but overall, it shouldn't be a big deal. It shouldn't be a problem. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, what does it say? It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our standard for truth is the word of truth, God's word, and we're to rightly divide it. You know, and to study means to what? To be diligent with it. We rightly divide it. We properly, correctly understand it according to what God intended. And then we are diligent to keep it in our lives, to stick to it, to apply it, to live by it, to obey it, to do what God intended. That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? A standard according to the Bible, the dictionary, is a thing serving as a recognized example or principle to which others conform or should conform, or by which the accuracy or quality of others is judged. So you know how we're judged? We're judged by believing the word, right? That's really how we're judged. The standard for our life is to believe God's word and to rightly divide it to the best of our ability. That's everybody's responsibility personally. You know, it's not just my job to rightly divide the word, but it's your job also, to the best of your ability. Now, my job is, you know, to teach and rightly divide it and help people if they don't understand something or have a difficulty. And my other responsibility is to encourage people to believe the rightly divided word, right? And that standard is very important. How many standards in life do we abide by or keep and think nothing of it? You know, and there's things we do in life every day. And they are very important to life. And if we didn't do them, what would happen? We'd get sick or die or have problems, whatever. So we have to look and see what God's word says about things. And we hold that as the only rule of our faith and practice, or our believing and practice. That's the only rule we have for living life, for loving God, looking to him, to doing his word in our life. That's it, the Bible. That's the only rule. It's not religious traditions. It's not rituals or ceremonies or lighting candles or memorizing prayers or what do they call them in church? You have the, you know, the minister will say something, then the people respond, then the minister responds or says something, then the people, you know, and they'll say amen, and then he'll say something, and they go amen, or God be merciful, or God be forgiving, or, you know, all this stuff. It's great. It has nothing to do with God. You know, you don't see that in the Bible. But we are to what? We're to believe God. We're to rightly divide the word. We're to put God's word above everything else. Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees many times. You know, they said, your disciples have broken the traditions of our fathers. And he says, well, you've broken the commandments of God by your traditions, right? So it's not the traditions that count. It's the word of God that counts. Let's go to Psalm 33. Lots of cool stuff in the Old Testament about the word of God and how important it is and how it is to be a standard to live by. You know, people have all kinds of standards to live by, don't they? But most of them are nothing to do with God or his word. A lot of it has to do with emotions and feelings and all the other stuff. Okay, Psalm 33 and verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." You can't say that about much of anything else. You know, you can't. You know, if you've ever read the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, they're pretty great things, works by man. We believe and seems to indicate that those guys that wrote that had some grounding in God's word. However, if you examine them closely and pick it apart minutely, you will see places where it disagrees with God's word, partially because they had to compromise sometimes to get an agreement to even go forward, unfortunately, because not all of them were as grounded in God's word as the rest of them. But God's word is right, and that word right means upright. And all his works are done in truth. Not all of men's work is done in truth, is it? Nope. Let's go to Psalm 19. You know, when we, if you make a cake and you have a recipe, it says one egg. It doesn't tell you if it's a medium-sized egg, a large egg, or an extra large. You ever notice that? But it says 1 cup of flour and 1 cup of milk or 1/2 cup of milk, you know, whatever. And, you know, those are standards, right? Standards of measurement. We have standards in all kinds of things all the times, don't we? When they first started manufacturing automobiles in the United States, they really didn't have a way of measuring the power of an engine. And so some engineers got together and they figured out a calculation for horsepower. You know, it's kind of an arbitrary thing, but they all agreed to it, so it became a standard. Became a standard so that when you buy a car, you can rely on what they say. It will give you so much horsepower. But we only have to agree with God, you know, and God sets the standard, and we can rely on it. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It's perfect. It's perfect. What else do you know of that is perfect besides my wife? No, I wish, but she's close. But, you know, nothing's perfect in life, is it? Nothing. You know, sometimes somebody will give you something and go, "Oh, that's perfect." But we don't really mean it's perfect. We mean, "Wow, that's really great. I'm really happy with that." But God's word is perfect. When we think about perfect, when something is really perfect, what is it? Without flaw, right? It's perfect in every way. In every way you can think, every measure, every aspect, it's perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, that's pretty cool. It makes wise the simple. In other words, you could be the simplest person on the face of the earth, but if you understand God's word, you're wise. You're wise. I was having a discussion with my brother-in-law last night. He was asking me about something he heard a teaching, and it was confusing. And I said, one of the things I always think about is when somebody teaches and they make it confusing, I'm not really excited about listening to it because God wants us to understand. And so it has to be simple to understand. And when people convolute it or make it too difficult, it kind of makes me nervous. It's kind of a red flag, you know, because God's word is simple. And he has given us a Savior. And how hard is it to get born again? It's pretty simple, you know. How simple is it to understand you've been forgiven for everything? Now, it may be tough to get it into our stupid brains, But it's true, right? It's a truth. We've been, once you believe and confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're forgiven for everything. Whether you really want to believe it or not, but it's true and it's simple. It's not a hard concept. Okay, so he makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right or upright, rejoicing the heart. You know, when you look at the word and you see what God's done for you and how loving he is and how he's provided for us and how he has given for us and how committed he was to doing it for us in every way possible, he didn't leave any detail out, you know, as far as our redemption, as far as our forgiveness, as far as our sonship. You know, he took care of every little detail, didn't he? And he blessed us mightily. So it rejoices the heart when you think about it. It rejoices the heart. You could have the most screwed up life in the world, but if you really look at what God has done for you and what you have in eternal life, it can rejoice your heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It just puts a whole new light on things, if I could say it that way. You know, it wakes you up. It gives you a new understanding of what's going on around you, how you live your life. Verse 9, the fear or the respect of the Lord is clean. The word clean is pure. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That means completely. You know, they're pure and true altogether. There's no mistakes by God. There's no missteps. There's no contradictions. There's, you know, if you read any theology, if you read any philosophy, you study any religion, there will be contradictions and mistakes. There'll be things that don't make sense. But when you look at God's word and you understand it and you see how it interprets itself, how it is rightly divided, it makes all the sense in the world. Makes all sense the world is logical, it's simple, it's reasonable, and there are no mistakes and there are no contradictions. There are no inconsistencies whatsoever. That's pretty cool. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, we have elevated and extolled and put science on a pedestal in our world, our culture, and our time. And you know, if you read the history of science, it's kind of interesting because a lot of things in science, everything in science is subject to change. You know, God's word is not subject to change. But in science, things change all the time because as they gain information and knowledge and understanding, they realize a lot of times that the things that they believed were wrong. Medicine is ridiculous in that respect. Back in the 1800s, they thought it was very unhealthy to go out at night and breathe the night air. And just, you know, you don't go out in the night air, it'd make you sick. You know, if you had certain diseases, they put you in dark rooms and they found out later, well, it's better to be out in the sunlight, you know, things like that. Or doctors didn't think you had to wash your hands and have a sterile delivery for babies. So babies would die. And then finally a guy figured it out and everybody thought he was nuts. You know, it changes all the time. God's word never changes because God is the ultimate source of truth, and whatever he says is true. That's why he could say thousands of years ago, life is in the blood. Amazing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. You know, man's words don't live and abide forever, do they? Man's tenets and adages and proverbs and words of wisdom don't last forever, do they? They just don't. And when they try to use the word of God, many times they misuse it. Like, you know, they'll put across the top of an entrance to a library, knowledge will set you free. You know, that's great, except the Bible's not talking about that knowledge. It's talking about knowledge of the Word of God, right? They do that. Or the golden rule, treat others as you would be treated, you know? Well, that's not exactly what Jesus Christ said, is it? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not treat others as you would be treated. I mean, that may line up. It may or it may not, because if you're what's somebody that likes to inflict pain on themselves? Masochist. If you're a masochist, that could be kind of a dangerous thing, right? You might get arrested. So, you know, but man perverts the word a lot of times like that. They quote things and say things out of context. Then it goes on in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which is by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, that's the gospel that we have. It's the good news, and it endures forever. It's never going to let you down. It's never going to go out of style. It's never going to be superseded by greater knowledge. Because it's the ultimate. It's the ultimate, you know. I saw a thing one time. You know who Sir Isaac Newton was, right? He's a really great guy, and he was a believer, actually, and a wonderful believer, and he believed the Word of God. And he invented calculus, and he wrote this theorem. It's famous on mathematics and calculus. And he did all these things and stuff. And then a couple of years ago, this guy was working for his doctorate, and he was going through Newton's thing, and he found a mistake in his calculations. Sir Isaac Newton, of all people. You would think he would have been perfect almost, but he wasn't, you know. So then what did they have to do? They had to redo a little bit of his stuff there for his calculations because he was wrong in something. That's a horrible thought, I know, for all of you. But you'll never have that horrible thought with God. He's always right, and it will never be found to be wrong 1,000 years from now or 100 years from now or next week. It's, you know, it's always right. It's always perfect in every way. Truth never changes, right? It's always truth. Facts change. People change. Fashions change. Governments change. Everything that man does is subject to change. God's word is never subject to change. God never changes. What does he say in Malachi? I am the Lord, I change not. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. It's so important that we have these standards and the principles of God's word in our minds and in our brains and in our lives and make it a habit pattern to live by them and know them so that we can measure against them. You know, the Word of God should be our filter for everything we hear, everything we do, every decision we make. It should be the Word of God as our filter, as our standard that we measure by. You know, if you wanted to, for you girls that sew and you need fabric and you need material, you know, and it'll say, well, you need so many yards material. So the yard stick is the standard. So you go to the store and you measure out the amount of yards you need, right? That's your standard, see? Well, we need the Word of God as our standard to measure things by so that we know what's true and what's error, what's right and what's wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says something. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yeah, that's why the Word of God has to be our filter, has to be our standard. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, this life is temporary, this physical life that we have. If the Lord tarries, you know, we're all going to fall asleep. But that sleep is temporary, but we do have eternal life, and that will last forever. And that's pretty great. You know, that's why you think about what God has promised us, you can rejoice. It rejoices the heart. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. What a great God. You could never think this stuff up on your own. You know, you could, you know, if you, it, well, that's why you read, you know, some of these guys and they write all this great stuff or it's sounding great, but it never works. You know, if you read the Communist Manifesto, you would say, wow, that's pretty cool. There's only one problem. It doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because it discounts human nature. You know, if everybody was honest, if everybody was the same, if everybody worked the same, if everybody required the same, it would be great. But we don't all work the same. We don't all need the same. We don't all require the same. And we're not all the same in honesty, are we? Or in hard work or anything else. We're not the same. We're all different. The only thing that we're the same is that we all have the same God, and God is no respecter of persons. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same access to God. That's the sameness of life, right? But as far as the world is concerned, you know, if we were all the same, we could all play in the NBA or Major League Baseball or whatever. You know, if we were all the same, we could all be like Einstein. But we're not all the same. But we are the same before God. See? Communist Manifesto never worked. It didn't work. The Mayflower came over. How did they set their community up? They set it up as a socialistic community. And what happened? They almost starved to death. Because some people were lazy and wouldn't work, and other people ate more, and it didn't work. So then they quickly junked that and went to a system of basically capitalism. You know, you work and support yourself and supply for yourself. Because it didn't work. It sounded great. Sounds wonderful, but just doesn't work. Because why? Because man is different. And, you know, what does the word say about man's heart? Man's heart deviseth evil, right? He falls short unless he has the word as his guide, as his standard. Okay. What did I say? Colossians chapter 1? Okay, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith or believing in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Here again, it is the word of what?
Truth.
Truth. It's absolute truth. It's absolute. And so when it talks to us and tells us about the love, and it talks about the hope that we have laid up in heaven, we can trust it. We can rely upon it. We can joy in that and rejoice in it and take it to heart and hold fast to it because it's the truth and it abideth forever. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. You know, I know I've taught all this stuff before, and you've probably heard it 100 times, but, you know, you can never get it in your brain enough how important, how vital the Word of God is to your life. And how, what was I thinking about? I was somewhere, is it Chris Sonardo? I was at the fellowship in Cherry Hill the other night, and he was teaching, and I was thinking about, he was talking about how much time people spend in the Word. He was talking about how the need for, you know, when you're not happy, his teaching was about happiness, and the more you put the word in your brain, the happier you will be. And it has nothing to do with circumstances or situations. But I was thinking about how much time people put into looking at their phones. if they spent as much time looking at the Bible as they did it, maybe they have the Bible on their phone, that's good. But if they spent as much time in the Bible as they did in Facebook and what's the other ones? Twitter and
Instagram
and, you know, all the other crap, they'd be a lot happier in life. They'd be a lot more happier people. They'd be a lot more blessed. They'd be a lot more stable. They'd be a lot more everything. You know, they'd just be better off, you know. And when people say, well, I don't have time to spend in the Word, well, that's not true, because we make time for the things we want to do, right? So if you want to, you find time for it. You know, I certainly have found time to watch football. No mistake about it. No excuses. So if I don't find time to find the Bible, to put time in the Bible, then it's on my head, and I reap the results of that, you see, and I won't be as blessed or as happy or as well prepared as I should be to deal with the things of life. It's my responsibility. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that gospel of God concerning Christ Jesus, which it talks about in verses 1 through 4. For it is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance, unto healing. To everyone that does what?
Believes.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or believing to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by believing. You know, that's God's desire for us, that we live by believing. The great example, the father of believing, was Abraham. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness before Jesus Christ came along. Why? Because he believed. What did he believe in? Well, he believed in the coming Christ, right? That was the big thing he believed in. He believed, and so God accounted it. And so why was Israel the chosen people? Because Abraham believed and God made promises to him. That's the only reason. Not for any other reason but that. And Isaac believed and Jacob believed. And then why are we here? Because Abraham believed, basically. You know, he was a great guy. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And it says that everyone that believeth is of his seed, you know. So we're connected to Abraham by believing. And God's desire is that the just, the righteous, everyone that's a believer, believes. You know, it does talk about unbelieving believers in the Bible. People that are born again or people that are supposed to believe and don't. You know, carnal Christians, they're not spiritual. They just look at the sense knowledge world and get controlled or make decisions according to the flesh rather than using that word of God as their standard for truth. Let's go to 1 John again. Better move along here. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. That's a great verse, isn't it? Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Talking about evil in the world, spirits and such, antichrists. Because greater is he that is in you. Who's in you?
Christ
is in you. Than he that is in the world, the adversary. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, and if God is love, then his word is love, isn't it? Because it proceeds from God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So that's a standard, isn't it? You know, God loved us. That's a truth. And so we ought to love one another because we have God's love in us. We have Christ in us, and we can overcome the world because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So when you get fearful, you get worried, you get bent out of shape over something, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 Peter again. Chapter 4. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Okay, since the day of Pentecost, the end of all things is at hand. Right? Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, that's a cool verse, and it's quoted from the Old Testament. But that's a principle in the Word of God. You know, we're not perfect. God knows we're not perfect. God knows we're going to make mistakes. But if we are walking in the love of God, God will cover. We heard in Manifestations Day that God has our back. Well, he does have our back. And he's made provisions so that when we make mistakes, two things. Number one, we know that we're forgiven and we can just thank God for the forgiveness. Number two, that if we're walking in love, he covers for us. He makes sure that he gets things right for us. He'll work it out for us. He covers a multitude of sins. Okay, I'm going to cut this short here. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel? What the heck's there? Before Daniel, after Jeremiah and Lamentations. Ezekiel's pretty cool. A little tough, some of it, to figure out, but I can't imagine when Ezekiel was getting the revelation, how he handled it. It's like, what? Chapter 18. 18. This is pretty cool. Chapter 18, verse 5, it says, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Now, this is speaking to Israel, right? You have to understand that. Who is it addressed to? Who is it written to? It's written to Israel. So when we read something like this, we can look at it and we look to see what is true concerning us. Okay? So for instance, when it talks about if you sin, you must offer a sin offering at the door of the temple or the tabernacle. Obviously, that doesn't apply to us at all because why? Jesus Christ paid the final and complete sacrifice. Okay? So it says, but if a man be just, well, we are all just. We're all righteous in God's eyes because we have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman. This is all stuff in the Old Testament law, right? And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. In other words, walking in love, right? If you've walked in love, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just and he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. You know, if we just walk, well, we have much more than they had, right? But if we just walk in God's word and keep that standard in our life, we're going to live. And that means, you know, we're going to prosper and live. We're going to be blessed in our lives. And let's go to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Verse 13, last verse of Psalm 41. Blessed or praised be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's emphatic. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, meaning forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Absolutely, absolutely, thus shall it be. And you know, that's the place that God should have in our hearts and our lives, that He is the Lord God. He should be blessed forever and ever in our lives. Amen and amen. So, amen.